Well, it gives me great pleasure to introduce my father-in-law. You know, I had this big honorable in my heart, little introduction, and wouldn't you know it, I left it at home. I took that as from the Lord, but I'll pray about it. Maybe I'll bring it next week. And maybe something a little more meaningful was necessary. You know, these folks have meant a lot to me. They prayed for my salvation. Say, how does that work? Well, Mom and Dad, Bart and Lynn, were, homeschooling their kids. What was that, maybe 2003 or 4, somewhere in there. And they got in contact with my sister, who was working at Bob Jones University, where I graduated from seminary. And my sister had been, well, that would have been before then. We got in contact before then because I was saved later. So it would have been 2000 or earlier. They had prayed. My sister voiced her concern for my soul to them, 99, 2000, somewhere in there, and that I would be saved. And they would then pray for me, and the Lord brought me to Christ in May of 2000. And then, lo and behold, they come to Greenville where I went to school, and they saw me first thing. I was working grounds crew at the campus, and we got acquainted right away there. And then the Lord introduced my wife and I later in our schooling, and then he still, of course, he prayed for my salvation, and they pray early on for their kids and their spouses, and that's just one of those things, right, the Lord did. And so that's a very meaningful thing there. I wanted to share that. So Dad goes, Bart goes way back. He got saved in 1970, and he's a veterinarian by trade, and so is Lynn. And the Lord had them, called them to pastor Lighthouse Baptist Church in Surrey, Prince Edward Island. So that's where they're living at this moment. So, Dad, you come and bring God's word to us.
Well, it's a pleasure for my wife and I to be with you today. Ken, I've met some of you, and it's been a real pleasure to have met those I have, and look forward to get to know all of you a little bit better. And so let me just say how sweet it is to be out here and to be with Greg and Ruth and to see what the Lord has done here, and to see this sweet group of believers that love the Lord. Yes, we are from Prince Edward Island at this time, but you know what? Believers all around the world, we belong to the family of God, and there's that instant identification that we have as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing to be a believer, to be a Christian, to belong to the family of God, to be able to say Abba Father, and that makes it just so special, no matter where you are, whether you are on this side of Canada or on that side of Canada. I'm going to speak today about being a disciple, but I just like to, and I know I've mentioned it to a few of you, how we came to know Christ. I come from a very religious family, as does my wife. But I never really knew the Lord. I never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior until I got to university. And when I started university, I was in a room and someone came on my door all the time wanting to talk to me about Jesus. And I said, no, I have no time for that. I thought I was a believer. And wouldn't it be that the Lord, the next semester, out of 3,000 rooms, put me in the very same room as that man. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't get away from him. And during that time, at some point, someone there with his group took the time to show me from the Bible what it means to be a believer, what the Bible says is a Christian. And as soon as I saw it, as soon as it was shown to me from God's word, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then, sometime later, I entered into veterinary school. There were 120 students in my class. And I shared through the 4 years of the veterinary medicine classes, I shared with various students in my class that gospel that I had come to believe. But in my last year, the Lord put on my heart, Bart, you really need to write out your testimony as to how you came to Christ and give it to everyone in the class. And also to put out a survey as to, you know, a number of things, but one thing I wanted to ask is there anyone in this class who wants to do a Bible study with me to examine what Jesus Christ had to say? Well, I got a lot of good responses from the 120 students in my class. But nobody except one person wanted to do the Bible study. And her name was Lynn. And I said, there's no way I'm doing a Bible study with a girl. No way. So I looked for a girl who could do a Bible study, but because of the veterinary school, the way it was set up, it was very hard for those who weren't in the veterinary school to do that. So I said, well, I guess I'll have to do it. And I did. We met over lunch once a week. And she was just eating up God's word. She just loved it. And it wasn't long before she accepted Christ, and I'm still following up. That's my wife. And that's what God did. Well, again, that's just a little background. And the Lord's been good, and it's wonderful to be a Christian. So as we are going to open God's word this morning, we're going to ask the Lord to bless our time together. That the Lord would be honored. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we're going to open up your word in a few moments, I just pray that our hearts would be attuned to you. And by no means, Lord, it's the speaker. By no means, it's the speaker who will convict and who will draw men and women to a close walk with you. Gracious Heavenly Father, it will be by your grace and by your mercy. And so I ask you for wisdom, and I ask you for your spirit working in our hearts, in our lives, including mine. And so, Father, thank you for this time, and we ask you for your blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak to you today about being a disciple, but before I do, I'm from Prince Edward Island right now, as you know, and at this time of the year in Prince Edward Island, I haven't seen so much of it. I was kind of hoping for it, but in Prince Edward Island at this time of the year, there will be hundreds upon hundreds of Canada geese sitting in cornfields, getting ready to migrate. Now, a few days ago, I did see a whole flock of Canada geese, and I've never seen Canada geese flying so high, but they were on their way down south. But as I was saying, at this time, as the temperatures start dropping, those birds begin to think about getting to warmer regions where it's more comfortable. They know that there's going to be colder temperatures, the snow is going to be coming soon. Lakes and rivers are going to freeze up, and it's going to be hard for them to swim and to find food. So there's a need to migrate where food is available. And as I see those formations flying over, I have to confess to you that something inside of me, I wish I could go with them down south to where it's a little warmer. Well, those Canada geese, they migrate. And they always follow the same path. And there's four basic paths that these geese will take. In Prince Edward Island, it's called the Atlantic Flyway. And they will fly all the way along the east coast. And then on the west coast, you have what they call, you get it, the Pacific Flyway. And then here you are located in the Central Flyway of migration. And then a little bit down more towards Ontario going down south, that's called the Mississippi Flyway. Those four flyways are the ones that Canada geese steak. I'm always amazed at how God has created all these migrating species. I mean, think about it. It's just incredible. Just a little head that they have, and it calculates everything. How, you know, flying and all these things, including the migration. Twice a year. Predictable. It reminds me of what Romans 1:20 says, that creation has shows all God's invisible attributes. His eternal power, his divine nature. It is clearly seen to everything that has been made. Well, you know, those Canada geese, they're really big birds. And you would think they're not built for speed or for agility. But, you know, when you see these formations flying over, it is truly majestic. It's truly impressive as they fly overhead like a squadron, honking in perfect unison. And with their large, powerful wings, with strong beats, these birds can fly from 50 to 90 kilometers an hour. And in fact, they can fly up to 1,500 kilometers in one day. Amazing. One of those characteristics of the flights is their V-shaped formation. There's several reasons why they fly in a V-shaped formation. One of the reasons for it is that the leader in front can take most of the wind resistance, and those birds that fly behind it, just off-center a little bit, are flying and with less wind resistance, and yet at the same time they can keep an eye on the front bird, hear his calls, watch where he's going, and so it is important that every bird stays inside to hear the calls and to see ahead. Once they're on long-haul migration, such as I saw here flying up high, these birds can fly up to 3,000 feet, up to 29,000 feet high. Incredible. Really incredible. And as they go on, there are several leaders in the flock. And they will change as time goes on, because the first bird who's in front will change at times with another leader to give him a break, so that he can fly a little bit easier. Now, the key to successful migration is to make sure that each bird follows closely behind the other. That means that the formation has to stay together, and each bird must follow the one in front of it, keeping the same distance, keeping the same position, listening careful to all the communication calls, and there are many of them, by the way. If you fail to do that, you will end up leaving the formation, and you possibly will take some birds along. If you don't keep your eye on that leader, you will start an other formation by yourself. Well, you wonder, what is he preaching about today? Well, you know, folks, very much like the migration of geese, so Christians need to be very careful in their walk on their migration to heaven. Our hope that we have as believers is that heaven is our home. John, in the Gospel of John, it says that everyone who has received him, that is Jesus Christ, has become a child of God. In John again, it says that a believer has passed out of death into life. In Colossians, we read that he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Corinthians, we read that everyone who has believed in Jesus Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away and new things have come. At the moment of your salvation, when you were born into the family of God, all things became new. You were born spiritually. You have a new life. You have a new family. You have a new home. You now have a family that has new values that were not there before. As I was saying, all things passed away and all things have become new. It is, your life has turned a corner. It's more than a new chapter. You have a new identity and a new master. A new purpose, a new goal, a new home. Heaven is your home. Heaven is the Christian's new migration destination. And folks, as the world climate is getting colder to God and his ways, we as believers become restless like the Canada geese. We look forward to our migration day. And just as the old, as a pilgrim on our way, the old familiar hymn says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We're getting ready to migrate to our real home in heaven. And each time as we gather together like as believers, it is like those Canada geese that are gathering in the fields, practicing migration. In PEI, we see a lot of this practicing. They would get up off the cornfield and they get into these big V formations and they fly low overhead, but they're not really migrating at this time. It is just, they keep going and going and going. And at some point, all of a sudden, they're all gone. They have actually migrated down south. I personally believe that as we gather as believers, there is a relationship between the cold and wet, just as there's a relationship between the weather getting colder and these Canada geese practicing, so there is a relationship with believers who are anticipating the day that we see Jesus and are gathering together. In fact, Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And folks, the day is drawing near. And we must be careful to meet together, and more so all the time. And so just like those geese, as we see that day drawing near, we need to practice, we need to encourage one another. This morning, I would like to speak to you about what it means as disciples of Jesus Christ to follow our formation leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. As our leader, he is the one who is strong. He is, Hebrews 12:2 says, he is the one who blazes our trails, just like the formation leader of Canada Geese. All that you need to do as a believer is to follow closely, to keep the right distance. Don't go ahead of the Lord. Don't trail behind. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Just follow behind him and keep your eyes on him. Listen to his calls and stay in formation. This morning I invite you with me to go to Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, what we read earlier today. So I won't read that right now, but I will refer to as we go. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And here we read about disciples. A disciple in the Greek comes from the Greek word mathetes. And it means a pupil or a learner. Or someone who listens to his rabbi. And rabbis, teachers, would gather these disciples around him. The disciples would attach themselves to particular rabbis and would learn the traditions of Judaism and all that was involved. And so very much today, like we have students in a particular line of university, we have apprentices in a trade, we have admirers of hockey stars, we have supporters of political leaders, so disciples of Jesus Christ are ones who have given themselves completely over to be taught and to be followed and to follow the example of our Lord. In the passage that we have before us in chapter 14, verse 25, we read here, and this is a really interesting statement. Look at that. "Now large crowds were going along with him." It wasn't just one crowd. It wasn't just one multitude. But there were huge crowds following the Lord who wanted to be with him. And our Lord now is is talking to these multitudes. We're not told why these people are following him. It could be because of his graciousness. It could be because of his authority of teaching, or the excitement of the wonders and the miracles that they saw. But in any case, our Lord here sees the importance of speaking to these crowds, and to take a moment and to explain to them what it means. If you want to follow me, what does it mean? What are the requirements to follow me? If they really wanted to follow him, they needed to know that. Just as it is the same way, if you wanted to go, just like myself, wanted to follow those geese down south, follow in migration, you have to be a goose. And you can't do it any other way. You have to be a goose. You have to be willing as a goose to stay in formation, to follow your leader, and do all of that. The same thing if you wanted to be an apprentice electrician. You have to do certain things in order to gain that. And so it is to follow Jesus Christ. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, I don't know where any one of you are in relationship with the Lord, but if you want to be his disciple, the very first thing is, are you a believer? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Lord gave his life for you, and he offers today eternal life, and it is totally for free. When I came from a very religious background, I thought that I was going to be on my way to go to heaven because I lived a good life. But it wasn't until someone from the Bible showed me that we are all sinners. Of our own, none of us is good. We do not match up to the goodness that the Lord requires. You know, as a veterinarian, doing surgery, you cannot just walk into a surgery room just with your ordinary clothes. In order to do surgery, you have to decontaminate yourself. You have to have a sterile cap, mask, gown, gloves, scrub. Everything has to be sterile before you can enter into a surgery room. In the same way it is in heaven, it's a perfectly holy place. Sin is not allowed. All your sin has to be taken care of. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he made it possible for you to have all your sins taken care of. And so it is. Has there been a time in your life when you came to Christ and say, Lord, I am not good of myself. I need to be saved. I need to have the cleansing that you are offering, that you have paid for. That's the first requirement. If you want to join God's people on migration to heaven, have you come to the place where you have become a believer, one of God's family? That's the first thing. This fly is really... Oh, there, took care of him. He was really bothering me and probably distracting you. Well, secondly, you know, as much as salvation is free, to follow Christ cost you your life. It is totally free, but following him in formation will cost you your life. All those multitudes that we read about here in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, they wanted to follow Jesus. But Jesus had to tell them there were two fundamental qualifications to do so. Look with me at verse 26, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, listen to that, that's a powerful word, does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, listen to this, even his own life. And then he says, if you don't hate that, I'll talk about that in a moment. you cannot be my disciple. Those are strong words. We had this large multitude, and I wonder what that multitude thought that day when they heard those words. If you want to be my disciple, says Jesus, you need to be aware that I will have to have first place in your life. You need to decide that I will be the first in all your affections. I need to be the first before all of those you love the most. That is, your mom, your dad, your spouse, your children. And when it comes to whom you love the most, I'll need to have the first place in your heart, even in your love for yourself. That is a high standard. Do you love your family this morning? Well, your mom, your dad, your spouse, and children, I hope so, because the Bible tells us about that. The Bible says in Ephesians, wives, be subject to your husbands. In Ephesians, again, it says, husbands, love your wife. And in fact, not just love your wife, but love her as Jesus Christ loved the church. And how did he love her? He gave his life. Husbands are called to love their wives to the greatest degree, to even give their own life. Children, it says again in Ephesians, obey your parents. It says again, honor your father and your mother. Those are the biblical standards. And yet, Jesus makes it clear that if you're serious to follow him, you will need to love him even more than your family. That is one condition. Why such high standard? Well, there's a good reason for that. Later on in chapter 16 of Luke, our Lord goes on to say, no servant can serve two masters. It's totally impossible to serve two masters. He says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and not the other. It is impossible to give perfect allegiance to two masters. I believe personally that the greatest hindrance of Christians to follow our Lord is that we're trying to serve too many masters in addition to serving the Lord. You know, it is okay to serve all these masters as long as they all agree. But if one of those masters fails to, disagrees with the master we're trying to serve, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to make a choice. It is just like the formation of those geese as they are flying with several strong leaders. But if one of those geese decides to go one way while the formation is going to another, you're going to have to decide which formation am I going to fly in. You can't fly in two formations of geese. You have to fly in the formation that flies down south. There's only one leader that you can follow. And our Lord is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you'll have to make a choice between all these other things that call for your attention, between all these other things that desire your affections. You can only give your affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all face many decisions and choices. And the choices we make tell us which leader we're following. Maybe someone here has never placed their faith in Christ. The Bible is clear that you need to place your faith in him. Maybe there's someone here who has never been baptized. You know, the Lord Jesus said that we identify with him as we go to the waters of baptism, where we confess in our baptism that as a believer, I have died with Jesus Christ, and having placed my hope in him, someday I will be raised with Jesus Christ and come back to life. And in fact, you have that life the moment you accept Jesus Christ in your heart. Jesus Christ needs to have the first place in your heart. And so it is with many other decisions. you know that Jesus Christ has the first, what is a, I've been thinking, well, what is a practical way that tells me how Jesus is the first on my, is the first place in my heart? Think of what you think of most. What is the first predominating thoughts in your mind? What are the things that you love to talk about first? What comes so naturally? Those are the things that usually take first place in our hearts. And we need to examine ourselves. I don't know what things you would love to talk about. You would, and it's good to talk about a lot of things, mind you. I'm not trying to, but the things you think about just so quickly, so naturally. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it is my job. Maybe it is, I like doing many things. I love the outdoors, and I love cutting wood, by the way. As Greg knows, I've been cutting trees down. I love doing that. I love just outdoors. I love going for walks. All these things, but you know what? The first thing, the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then it goes on to say, that we need to admonish one another. It says again, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. My predominate disciple, the predominating thought in his or her heart should be the Lord Jesus Christ, and to praise him. And I like that song we sang. Singing along, we go praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Why? Because Jesus has lifted my load. Do you have a load this morning in your hearts, in your lives? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. I will lighten your load. Jesus Christ is the one who we follow. Trials will come in our lives. Yes, they will. But Jesus will lift my load. Singing I go, praising the Lord. Appreciated the song our brother sang about his love for the Lord, and now as a believer, not just here on earth, but with a hope for all eternity. Folks, we have a tremendous hope as believers following the Lord. Look with me for a moment at that statement again, where Jesus talks about, if anyone comes to me, verse 26, does not hate even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is such a powerful statement. Do you love yourself? Well, I hope so, because the Bible tells us, commands us to have a very healthy and to have a very balanced love for ourselves. We are created in God's image. Wow. Have you ever thought about that? You and I are created in God's image. As a believer, he has, and when you became a believer, he redeemed you. Although sin marred that image of God that was created, it ruined it. When you came to Christ, he redeemed it. He made you a new creation again. He shaped it again. And what a wonderful thing. And now we can love our neighbor just as ourselves. A healthy and balanced love for ourselves does not sit on the throne of my life. It gives the throne of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me for a moment. We're going to come back to this passage, but to John chapter 12, verse 24 and 26. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. And I think this is a passage that you here on the prairies can identify with. And I'm going to give it a little twist. John chapter 12, verse 24. It talks about grain. And although I didn't see a lot of yeast here, I have seen a lot of grain out here. And it's fun to see all that. It says here, verse 24, our Lord says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now that word dies means it germinates. It leaves its status as a seed, and it moves on from a status of a seed, and it germinates and becomes a plant. So here we have, at this time that my wife and I came to you, we're seeing all these big machines out there harvesting. Everything is in full swing. In fact, I understand this is one of the busiest times out here, right? Gathering your crops that have been planted in the springtime. And here in verse 24, our Lord is beginning to use the illustration of harvest for what he's about to say. Now, I'd like with you to follow me and just imagine for a moment. I know this may not completely, this will be a little stranger. But as a grain farmer who's put a field of wheat in springtime. Now, he did all that work in springtime with the expectation that at this time of the year, there is going to be a big crop of grain, right? I think I got that right. All right. He's put fertilizer on the soil. And this is very basic because I'm not a grain farmer, okay? So some of you probably will laugh at me. So he's put he's plowed it, he's cultivated, and he's probably got the best quality of seed, and he with great care planted the field. And I believe it was a good summer, and we have sun, we had rain, and there should be no reason why you would not expect a harvest. But now consider this. If there was some way that you didn't know that the seed that you planted really didn't want to move on. It just wanted to stay seed. It didn't want to germinate. Just imagine. That seed made up its mind. I'm going to stay a seed. I'm not going to germinate. I'm not going to give up myself. I don't want God to use me to bear fruit. And so now when the farmer shows up at this time of the year, he comes there with all his equipment, but all he sees is a field with lots of seeds in it. Look with me again at verse 24 of John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, germinates, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, germinates, it bears much fruit. Now, then Jesus takes that illustration and he moves on to verse 25. He who loves his life, that is, he who just wants to stay the way things are, loses it. And he who hates his life, who is willing to say, I want to move on with the Lord. I want to be fruitful to the Lord. I want to be germinating for the Lord. He who hates his life will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor me. Honor him, sorry. What our Lord is communicating here is that death to self, like self no longer on the throne, now putting Christ on the throne of your life, is the key to fruitfulness. Are you this morning willing to lose the status of being a seed or being living for self? Are you willing to allow the Lord to germinate your life? To live, to have him live his life through you. Not you living your life through yourself, but allowing the Lord to live his life through you. Giving him the right, giving him the steering wheel of your life. Are you willing to do that? It is the key to living a life that is fruitful. This morning, I encourage you to have a healthy, and me, to have a healthy, balanced love for yourself. to the point where you are willing to lose and give your life to the Lord for him to use you and bear fruit, to be his disciple and to follow him. To go where he wants you to go. To have the friends that please him. To have him, for those who have never, who have not been married, for to give him the choice of a spouse. To get the education and training into which he leads you. What does it mean to lose your life? It means to hate and lose means to no longer have self at the center of your life. You see, when we keep the focus on ourselves, when we insist on remaining a seed, and at harvest time, the Lord says, we will live. If we fail to do that, we will lose at the end of our life everything that we've lived for, all of our goals, all that we have loved to live for will go up in smoke at the end of life because we have refused to germinate. Look with me for a moment at verses 27 to 28. As Jesus finishes the illustrations, he shows himself that he wants to germinate for the glory of his Father. He says, now my soul has become troubled because he is about to die, about to give his life. And what shall I say? And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He could have. Our Lord Jesus, as he came close to give his life for this world, he could have said, on second thought, I don't think I'll go this far. I think I'll leave it. That was an option. But he didn't do it. He said, no. Father, I came for this purpose, this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. As our Lord was in great turmoil, because he, and you know, this blows my mind. When Jesus came and took the sin of the world, he took on what he hated the most. He hated sin. He was holy. He was perfect. And for him to take all the filth and be made sin, he wasn't a sinner, but he took on our sin, was something beyond my comprehension. But yet our Lord took that hard option, not to think of himself, but to think of you and me, and to think of the glory of the Father. And he took that hard road. He didn't think of himself. And he chose to go ahead, took on the full weight, was crucified, and endured the wrath of his Father on the sin of the world. And aren't you glad this morning that he did? Because we would not have that hope. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing this morning to let your life germinate and bear fruit for the Father? To not think of self, but to think of the glory of God and to be used for him. What if God called you this morning to Bible college, to become a missionary, or to help a church such as this, and obviously you are? Is God able to touch all areas of your life? No matter where you are this morning, whether you are young or old, married or single, whatever goals or education, allow God to germinate your life. I know that I personally struggled with that. When I became a believer, hallelujah for that, but then God started to touch areas in my life. Am I willing to give up time here? Am I willing for my finances? Am I future and this and that and on? And I could have continued with, in my veterinary practice, actually most of my veterinary experience has been in drug development with Pfizer Pharmaceuticals, in which I did very well and actually had a great future with them. And then the Lord touched my life. And I went through some struggles. I'll give you a little bit of time. I was in New Brunswick visiting our oldest daughter and her husband, our first grandchild, that kind of stuff. We were there with our travel trailer. I was a section head with Pfizer Pharmaceuticals. we were developing drugs such as Lipitor, which you probably know. And then we got news that our lab was going to close. And they offered me a package, or I could go with them wherever I wanted to go in the world. And at the same time, that very week, and at that point, I had already taken seminary courses from Bob Jones, and we were wondering, oh Lord, what are you going to do now, and so forth. That was some time before that, and then we were in New Brunswick visiting, and I learned about our lab closing, and I had to make a choice. A pastor, Tim Friesen, came to me, said, would you like to intern with me? That was also in the same area. And someone else came, he says, if you go interning, you can stay in my house for free, because I'm going to the States. And my wife turns to me and said, Bart Greckmans, if you don't see God here, you never will go into ministry. And so at that point, I prayed and I said, Lord, I can't say, it was amazing. And I made the choice. And so as the leader calls, as the formation leader calls, we have to be willing to walk by faith and trust him. And it's the only way that our seed will start to bear fruit, to have my seed with tender obedience to the master. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to take up your own cross and follow Jesus? Well, the audience knew it very well, because when a criminal would walk with a cross through town, you know what that basically said? That criminal publicly was saying, basically, you know what? I, albeit forced to do so, he would say it was a public admission that he no longer owned his life. Rome was in control, and he was going to be sentenced. It was Rome who owned his life. And so Jesus, when he said to his followers to bear their own cross for his sake and to follow him, because that's what our Lord did when he negated on his own rights to be crucified for us, he bore his cross saying, I give up the rights to my own life, and I will serve the purpose that God has for me in dying for him. So it is, are you willing to give up your own rights and to bear the cross to self and live for him, for his purposes? Then look at verse 28. For which one of you, when he builds a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation, asks for terms of peace, so that none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Our Lord is saying, if you want to follow me, count the cost. There is a cost. It is free to become a Christian. It counts everything to follow him. At this time of the year, every Canada Goose is making a decision. Every Canada Goose at this time of the year has to decide, am I going to migrate down south or am I not? And in fact, when you live in PEI, you will see that some geese actually decide, no, I'm not going to migrate just down south. And they fly all winter around. And they're looking. And so as a Canada Goose, you have to decide, am I going to put all that energy in flying down south? All that long way. Am I going to be willing to follow the leader all the way down there? Or am I going to go on with my own? And I'm going to stay in my own cornfield, hoping for some scraps of food under the snow. And hoping, frankly, for a mild winter, which sometimes we have it milder than you do. And you know, so it is with every believer. who wants a desire to follow Christ. It is like a person that is going to build a tall structure. Before you do that, you should be careful to make sure that you have the funds to build that tower. On a personal note, the college that I worked for as well in my later term, they built a very beautiful aquatic research facility. But when they decided to build it, they didn't have enough money. They had enough to build the skeleton, but not, they never allocated funds for the infrastructure of all the equipment that goes in it, and they didn't have enough funds to operate it. So what happened is that even to this day, that structure is sitting there, and it's just, that's where it is. There's just no money. And you know what? When you follow Christ, decide, Lord, am I willing to pay that cost rather than to kind of be like all these multitudes? And in John, we read John 6, verse 66, we read that actually many left because they decided, you know what? These, the things that the Lord is calling for are way beyond what I'm prepared to follow. And so as a disciple of Jesus Christ, am I willing to invest my life? But I'll tell you now, the investment to follow Jesus Christ is worth it all. It's worth it all because the returns are treasures in heaven and treasures even here on earth. In terms of the way, when you see God using, when you see people come to know Christ and how God is, it is exciting. It really is exciting. Come back with me for a moment and we're going to finish up here in Luke chapter 14 where we came from. Verse 33 to 35. Verse 33, Luke 14. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As you go along in walking, following the Lord, there's going to be a difference between those who are true followers of Jesus Christ, true disciples, and those who have not. And the difference is in the harvest. The difference is in the harvest at the end of your life. This morning, I want to challenge us to be committed, to follow the Lord with all your heart. To not be seeds that stay in the ground like seeds. To not be, to be willing to carry that cross and to identify with the Lord and allow him to live his life through you. Again, I don't know where you are this morning, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. But ask yourself this morning, Lord Jesus, I really want to follow you. But Lord, as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way, any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It is important that we from time to time sit back, take inventory over our life, where we are, where we're following, who we're following, what we're following. And to make sure that we're following the front formation leader of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to close today with hymn number 471. Which, as we sing it, we need to evaluate our lives. It is called Higher Ground. We are, as believers, we are called to go to higher ground. And as Steve is going to lead us in that, I would like us to come before the Lord and ask him, Lord, is there something in me that needs changing, that needs following closer to you? And if there is that, I'd love to pray with you, or if I can be of any help with you, or Pastor Greg. And so, Steve.
Let's stand together. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Take a moment before we sing the last stanza. That is the desire, that's the prayer of our hearts. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It doesn't really matter where you are. What is important about you and I is where we're going, where we are moving. What is the movement of our life? What, are we going, are we climbing to higher ground, to closer to the Lord? So as we sing the last stanza, to scale the utmost highs and catch a gleam of glory bright, place your commitment to the Lord to grow closer. That's the one purpose we as believers are, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing the last stanza.
I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. Appreciate that. You have preached your life. You can leave it all and follow the Lord. You imagine, you know, leaving a comfy job and like a Pfizer drug company job and leaving it all to follow Christ. You're preaching your life. That's a great testimony. That's right. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, our desire is that we would preach our lives, that our hearts and lives would match up with the testimony of Scripture, that we would fall down and die and bear much fruit and walk every day enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, rejoicing, singing as we go. Lift us up to this higher ground. May the glories in our hearts speak of that eternal life is free, but indeed, It has cost us our lives and joyfully have given it away. Amen. Now may your glory rest upon us in this way. The Holy Spirit, may he work this more and more into our hearts. And may we see this all the more as we see the day approaching. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.